There. There we go. Thank you for the woo, whoever that was. Angie Tuttle, thank you so much. I appreciate that. Hey, real quick, before we do anything, can we get just, I don't know about you guys, but I was so blessed by Dane and that worship team. Can we give it up one more time? I mean, shoot, if that is like even a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like, count me in, because that was awesome. One more shout this morning. Our awesome sound team, sometimes they get left out of all the love and applause. Isaiah Fonville is back there tearing it up, making sure we sound good. Seth's back there on slides, making sure we don't get lost and screwed up in our order. Great job there. It's my understanding that Mike has enough help right now, but yeah, good to go? All right, no pitch there coming. Great. Yeah, so you may be aware there's a football game immediately following today's service. Maybe not immediately following. I think 3:40 is the kick. I should point out that my wife is probably the biggest Seahawks fan in existence. And I saw somebody come in a Marshawn jersey. Yes, awesome. I myself am not a Seahawks fan, but since Marshawn has come back, I am bought in. Let's go Hawks, right? You may never hear me say that again, so enjoy it while it lasts. But when the news broke, actually before the news broke, we have a friend who knows Marshawn pretty well. We found out he was coming back. We were super excited. And then when the news broke that he was coming back, my wife got really excited because Marshawn is probably her favorite player of all time. Like, go through the history of football, Seahawks specifically, it is Marshawn Lynch. That is her dude. So when she found out Beast Mode is coming back, she was ready. We're watching them play the Eagles last week. Any Eagles fans here? Good, no apologies needed. There you go. Watching them play the Eagles last week, and Amy is watching Marshawn come up to the line. And first he lines up on the left, and then he takes a step and he lines up on the right, and she goes, oh my gosh, he's back, but he's confused. He doesn't know where to line up. I said, no, actually, babe, what he's doing, I do call her babe. I said, babe, actually what he's doing is he's testing the defense right now. He's testing the line to find out what are they in. When he moves to the left, if the middle linebacker moves with him, it's a man-to-man. And if he moves to the left and to the right and nobody moves, it's a zone. And if it's a zone, he wants that football and he wants to run over anybody who tries to touch him. Sure enough, it's a zone. Sure enough, Marshawn gets the ball, bowls over like six defenders, scores from the five, touchdown Seahawks, beast mode is back, right? So, believe it or not, all of this is related to what we're about to talk to this morning. John, in chapter 4, that's what we're going to be, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, John gives his congregation a test to find out what's going on with the Spirit. Is it a spirit of truth or a spirit of deceit? If it's a spirit of truth, proceed. If it's deceit, run away. So if I were to label today's message, it's going to be the gospel according to beast mode. Lord, help us all. If you have your Bibles, please join me and pull up 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. I'm a big fan of Bibles on phones and tablets. I'll be preaching from the iPad today as best I can. I have had a reoccurring nightmare where I pull up my notes and they've all been erased in the night, but, you know, so far so good. Let's read the scripture and then we'll pray together. 1 John 4, 1 through 6, I'm in the ESV. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Heavenly Father, be with us this morning as we explore your word, the words recorded by John. God, will you give me what it takes to make your truth known? Lord, where I would try to make my words great and try to make great insight, Lord, if it's not from you, silence my tongue. Make the words of your truth come alive in our hearts this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So three simple goals this morning as we go through this passage. One, we're going to try to figure out what does it say. There are some things in here that we might be saying, okay, what does that really mean? Two, what's the meaning of the passage? What's John trying to convey to us? And lastly, how do we apply it today to our own lives? If we can accomplish those three things in the next 30 minutes or so, I feel like we had a good day at church. So let's give that a shot. Starting with what does it say, let's begin in verse 1. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone into the world." Now, we are talking in this verse, what John's referring to is the spirit of inspiration, or the source that is giving the teaching of this doctrine. John tells us that every teaching about Christ is coming from spiritual inspiration, but not all of these are coming from a spirit of truth. There is evil in our world, and that evil wants to corrupt our knowledge of Christ and his word. This will show itself in the form of false teachers, false gospels, and the twisting of scripture. Actually, false teachers have been using and twisting God's word to deceive his people since the garden. If we go into Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, you don't need to flip there, I'll just read it. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" From the moment the enemy first arrives on the scene, he is twisting scripture. He is using the words of our God to deceive us and make us think something else is going on. Did God really say, "Don't eat of any of the fruit"? Well, in this case, Eve says, no, this is what he said. But again, the twisting of God's word since the beginning. It happens again. This account is from Luke, and this is when Jesus has been battling Satan for 40 days. He's fasting. He's starving. And Satan arrives on the scene, says, starting in verse 4, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone.' Then the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, 'I will give you all the authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down from here, for it is written,'" here comes Satan quoting scripture, "'he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered, 'It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time." Do we really believe the tricks are all that different today? The mouthpiece might change, but the deception doesn't. Testing is necessary so that the enemy can be defeated. The enemy doesn't want truth known any more today than he did back then. In Ephesians 6:10 through 12, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." I'm reminded of the story of Daniel. Daniel is praying and praying for 3 weeks. "Lord, deliver me, deliver me, deliver me." Gabriel shows up. You know what Gabriel says to Daniel? He says, "Hey, the Lord heard you from the first moment that you prayed. I was on my way, but I was held up by the kings of Persia." Now, I'm not going to try to figure out who the kings of Persia was. But clearly, there's a battle going on. And Gabriel says, "I couldn't leave until Michael came to replace me, and then I could come to you. But rest assured, the Lord heard your prayer from day number one." Wow. Do we have that same understanding when we pray today and we're waiting on the Lord to give us an answer? That there are bigger things at play than the thing that we're bringing to the throne. That the Lord is in control. That he is sending help. That he always is faithful to give us what we need, even if it's not always what we want. But that in time, he is there and he is faithful. But there are spiritual forces at play. Verses 2 and 3, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." Pretty straightforward verses here. These words from John take away any possible interpretation that the gospel of Jesus is anything other than literal fact. Jesus was born into humanity. He lived a perfect life. He gave up his life as a sacrifice for us. His body was flesh. Blood flowed through his veins. He felt real emotion. He felt hunger. He felt physical pain at the cross. This is not allegory. This is not storytelling. And you know what? It makes us uncomfortable. I play Subway Surfers sometimes. It's a lot easier to deny Christ if we see him as fiction. It's way more difficult to deny Christ when we really think about what he went through while walking the earth, when we visualize his walk with man, when we visualize him being arrested, being betrayed by his friends, when we visualize the beating and the flogging he took, the laughter, the insults. He endured it all when they took my Savior. They nailed him to a cross. They stuck a spear through his side. Blood and water flowed. And in the midst of that, while being mocked and beaten and tortured, what does the Son of God do? He looks to his heavenly Father and he asks for forgiveness for his persecutors. He forgave them and asked God to forgive them for not knowing any better. Picture that step by step. And yet within a generation of Christ's death, the spin was on. John here is opposing a group that is already cleaning up the gospel for their own comfort and for the relief of their own embarrassment. This method of execution that Christ went through was considered to be the most shameful and degrading in the Roman world. Other people, to give themselves comfort, were saying that Christ was only God. That Christ was only God and thus didn't feel the pain of crucifixion. They were literally denying the flesh portion of Christ living in the flesh. John is warning this congregation that a spirit that inspires false teaching that Christ was not here in the flesh is a spirit of deceit. This or any other perversion of the gospel is a false teaching and John wants us to recognize it as such. Going on to verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Guys, let me tell you, this verse is my jam. Because there are days, there are weeks, there are months of trials and tribulation. Anybody here ever been just exhausted by the world, by this life that we're in? Oh my goodness. We walk in light and we do our best to live in the Spirit and we do our best to share the gospel and we do our best to be diligent at our day jobs, to be diligent in our service to the church, to be diligent in the raising of our children. And I will tell you, it is exhausting. But this verse, this promise, puts that into perspective. When the enemy wants to deceive us and say, leave it behind, when the enemy wants to deceive us and say, it's not worth it, walk away, when the enemy wants to tell us that we're not good enough, that we're not accepted, this verse reminds us that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. That is the greatest gift that we have received, is not only did Christ save us, but he sent us a helper to get through that. I love it. John chapter 14, 16, and 17 makes us that promise. It says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. As believers, we can protect ourselves from false teachers because Christ, whose spirit resides in us, is stronger than false Christs, than false teachings, and any spiritual powers at work in false teachers. Your faith cannot be put in me. Do not put your faith in CJ, in Justin, in John, in Stan, yes, buddy, not even in Eric. Do put your faith in the Word of God. Do put your faith in the Holy Spirit. We do this every week when we prepare our messages. As you saw a couple of weeks ago when we did sermon prep in front of you, if you joined us, you saw that we go through these verses, we pray over them. We dig in and see what was the purpose of the passage. We discuss it as a group. Sometimes we disagree and have to dig deeper and pray further. But at the end of the day, the best way to search out truth is to pray over it and wait for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. To seek each other out, to wrestle with scriptures that we have difficulty with, to grab fully understanding, this is why the Spirit lives in us. But we don't ask you to test our words against scripture. We expect it. This morning, even as I preach to you, I expect that when you leave this place, that you carry these words with you. If you showed up here this morning just to hear an amazing worship team and to hear a guy speak from the heart with what he thinks the Bible says, you will be defeated. But if you leave today and you continue to dig in and you continue to test the words that you hear at our church against the scripture with the Spirit of truth, man, what a blessing that is. That's how we as a congregation lift each other up. It's not by saying the right inspirational phrases. It's not about posting the right thing to Facebook. It's not about having the right word of wisdom for the right person at the right time. It's about taking the scripture, putting it in your heart, and consistently testing it with the Spirit of truth for deeper understanding. That's what we should aim to do as a church. Go on to verse 5. They are from the world. Can I just tell you, I love that sound. As a children's pastor, when I hear our kids downstairs cheering and jumping for joy and worshiping the Lord, there are few greater joys in my life than hearing that. I hope we hear it again before we're done. Sorry, verse 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Plain and simple, the values of false teachers are derived from society. It sounds good. It's easy to believe. False teachers, both then and now, will run away from the tough passages. from scriptures that clash with culture. They will use part-truths when it's advantageous and will deny truth when it's inconvenient. Verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John is drawing a line. The people who left his congregation, he's speaking about, left in favor of a more convenient, less controversial gospel and are following a spirit of error from the enemy. When you know God, you have surrendered yourself to Christ, and the Holy Spirit is alive in you. The Holy Spirit provides us with discernment. So these six verses, what's the point? What does it mean? Well, let's summarize what John is saying and trying to convey to his church and to us. One, don't believe everything that is taught as biblical truth. There are lots of teachers who twist and manipulate scripture to be what they want it to be rather than what it actually says. If we talk about this all the time when preparing a sermon, if you are taking words to fit your narrative, you've got it backwards. If we're teaching the Word of God and instead finding the themes and what it's trying to teach us, and that's what we share with you, that is being on the right track. I do sometimes struggle with sermons that are, okay, today's lesson's about trust. Here's 87 verses about trust that I'm going to cherry pick out of context as it's convenient for me so that my word can be sold and I can sell you a book afterwards. I struggle with that. But when you study the Word of God and its full reflection, when you dig in and don't just look at a single verse, but you're studying passage by passage, book by book, and going in and saying, what is the actual content of what Christ is trying to teach us? That is where the Spirit of truth arrives. John tells us that Christ is the key. Christ is the key to giving us life, to giving us vision, to giving us truth. Anybody can say true doctrines with their lips, but only the Spirit can make sinners really listen and confess the truth of Jesus. We saw earlier, Satan has quoted scriptures and deceived Adam and Eve, tried to corrupt Christ, and continues to deceive us today. So the great lesson that lies beneath the surface in this text is that none of us will listen to the message of Christ unless the Holy Spirit overcomes our resistance and gives us ears to hear. Acts 16:14 says, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. In Deuteronomy 29:4, but to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. And none of us will confess from the heart that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh unless the mighty Holy Spirit humbles us to accept the authority of Jesus implied in that confession. 1 Corinthians 12:3, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. John 8:47 says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Christians to which John is writing have conquered these false prophets. They have conquered them in that they have been swept away. They have conquered them in that they have not been swept away in the deception. The prophets have attacked with their defective views of Christ. And the Christians have stood firm. They haven't yielded. They have conquered. They have remained true to the Spirit of the Son of God, and they are confessing Christ. Well, how do they do this, and how did they conquer? The foe was not merely human. It was Satan himself, the god of his age, empowered by false prophets. And he is subtle and deceptive. They are but little children, as John reminds us. John says they conquered because he who is in them is greater than he who is in the world. In other words, they conquered the enemy by the power of the Holy Spirit. So The verses in 2 and 6 are made really clear. The Holy Spirit is more powerful than the satanic forces of deception and blindness. And every believer owes this revelation to the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. If we stand with Christ, listening receptively and confessing loyalty, it's because the Holy Spirit is in us, protecting us and guiding us. So how do we apply this to our daily lives? We have false prophets aplenty amongst us today. Modern false prophets that still twist the word of God. If someone preaching to you promises you things of the world rather than the things of heaven, and they preach that from the pulpit, they're a false teacher. If you have been told to live by rules and that you need to work for your salvation, that's false teaching. Shylin wrote a song a few years back called False Teachers. I'm going to take a shot at this. Here's my best attempt to quote his song. I'm not going to rap. It's not my gift. But I am going to try to give you some lyrics here, so bear with me as I mess it up. And God forbid, for the love of some fans, I keep quiet and watch them die with their blood on my hands. So there's nothing left for me to do except to speak to you in the spirit of Jude 3 and 2 Peter 2. And I know that some will label me a Pharisee, because today the only heresy is saying that there's heresy. I'll dare to be specific and drop some clarity on the popularity of the gospel of prosperity. You know what he does next? He names names. Not going to do that today. But I will say this. The gospel of prosperity is a false teaching. God does not promise you that if you lay down your life, that everything gets hunky-dory. God does not promise you that if you give to the Well Community Church, that your bank account will be filled. That's why it's called sacrifice. God does not promise you that if you speak truth to your friends, to your family, and yes, on Facebook, that you will suddenly become super popular. You know what he promises us? The opposite. He says the world will hate us for the truth that we share. He says that when we get the gospel right, that there is a sacrificial giving that happens. We lay down our life to serve Christ. That does not come with a whole bunch of earthly blessing. He doesn't say that's what we get. He just promises it will be worth it. Because when the temporal is gone, the eternal begins. When we are done struggling and hurting, when we are done with the pain of these physical bodies that our sin corrupted, glory awaits. We're not here to succeed on the earth. We're here to worship, to spread truth, and then glory awaits us in heaven. False spirits lead to false teachers. False teachers lead to lostness, and that leads to death. The whole passage from today speaks to those who discern the word of God through prayer. Now, some people believe that whatever the first thing you hear after you read a scripture is God's voice. I'm sorry, that's not true. Now, does that mean that God won't necessarily be the first to speak? No, he might be. But the word that you get, you better discern. Is it consistent with the scripture? Is it consistent with the work and the person of Jesus Christ? Is it set up to serve others, or is it up to serve yourself? These are the questions that happen with discernment. The Holy Spirit is in us and can give us that discernment and that vision. But if we're just waiting for the first phrase that pops into our head after we read a verse, we could find ourselves in significant trouble. Second to lastly. Sometimes I struggle with people who will only serve their passions. And let me be clear on this. If you are seeking to serve yourself, even in a church setting, it will fail. I can almost promise you, you can certainly shoot him a text or an email when we're done. CJ is not likely super passionate about walking around outside the church building and picking up needles and human feces. But he does it, and he does it to serve this body. I don't think, Kevin, correct me if I'm wrong, I don't think Kevin is super passionate about cleaning the men and women's restroom, vacuuming the floor, and cleaning up after a really difficult service. But he does it faithfully, and he does it to the glory of the Lord. So, when I see that we need service hosts, when I see that we need ushers, when I see that we have classes where we need volunteers for kids ministry, when I see that our youth group needs help, we're not just looking for it to be, well, I'm really, really passionate about greeting people and shaking their hands when they come into the church. No, we're looking for you to serve the body of Christ. So as you seek that service out, I ask you to use that spirit of truth to discern, am I just looking for something that's convenient and easy for me to do, or am I putting my life down and serving Christ and the body? The last false teaching that I think is really dangerous in our culture is the culture of appeasement. The all is permissible by me gospel. People who deny Scripture because it doesn't show what they claim to be love. If I call out this as sin, I'm not loving that person. If I live like this boldly, I'm not showing love. Guys, I'm telling you, appeasing people is not love. Love is loving someone so much, caring about someone that is in your life or not in your life so much that you want them rescued from false teaching of this world. Love is talking to your father who is speaking a false gospel and saying this behavior is okay and saying no, and you know better because God's word says so. It is having the boldness to love people who are different than you, earning the ability to speak into their life, and when they ask you, what do you believe on this, sharing truth. There are two extremes here that I'm going to warn against. One is dropping truth grenades. If you think that you are saving the world by posting mean things on Facebook, I have some horrible news for you. You're not. As a matter of fact, what you're probably doing is proving to people in your life that you're not a safe person to talk to and test the word against. On the other hand, if every time someone puts something that is blasphemy to the Holy Spirit, you're liking it and saying, yeah, yeah, live your truth, that is also dangerous. And it is also not the truth. Anytime that we separate ourselves and we stand with culture over Christ, we are a false teacher. But when we stand in the grace of these scriptures that have been revealed to us by the love of God, who says, I am giving you enough to believe, then we are in that spirit of truth. So what do we do with all this? I know we dropped a lot on you in a very short amount of time. There's two ways to react. One, if you are not yet a believer, if you're wondering why this group of people comes here and sings these songs, if you're wondering what does it take to have Christ in my life, I beg you today, lay down your life for Christ. Invite the Holy Spirit in. Two of my favorite people in the world, Joey and Amber McCullough, are over here. You can come and pray with them. If you have questions about what we're talking about up here, if you have questions about what we talk about today, if you have questions about who Christ is and you need Jesus in your life, they are ready and excited to pray with you. Is that accurate? Are you guys ready to go? Yeah. Now, if you're a believer this morning, how do you react to this? It's to remember that when we're studying God's word, that we can't rely on our own understanding, that we'll fall flat, that we have influences that affect us every single day. We have influences that are positive, that people around us who are excited to know us, but they can influence us away from the Word of God. So we need to stay in our Scripture. We need to pray to the Holy Spirit for understanding and discernment, and pray for that Spirit of truth. And then the only way I know how to respond to news like that is to worship. So this morning, if you have been given that Spirit of truth, if you have Christ in your heart, if you have laid down your life to worship Him, then my goodness, the wall should shake, the ceiling should crack a little more, and this place should be on fire. Because the work that Christ did on the cross, the gift that He gave us in the Holy Spirit to help us interpret truth, is the greatest gift we could ever receive. Church, will you worship with me this morning? Let's pray together then and bring the worship team back up. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for the truth that You gave us in written form. We thank You for the truth that You give us in the Holy Spirit. We thank You for discernment. And we pray that You continue to protect our hearts. In Your name we pray. Amen.